2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Well, I trust you had a good week. These days, the days sort of just melt into the next, but don't they sometimes? What day is it? What are we doing today? You know, this week, Debbie and I helped move our youngest son Josh and his wife Kayla to Chicago. Josh next month starts at Trinity Seminary, and so we had an opportunity to be on campus there. You know, we're getting old when 29 years ago I graduated from seminary, and now our son and his wife get to start there. She won't be taking classes, but she's looking for a nursing job. I think one of the things that COVID has done for us, I don't know about you, but for me and Deb, is that we relish our relationships a little more, because you have to work a little harder to connect and see people, or you miss people, right? You miss being able to see folks at church. And so those relationships just seem more important than maybe some other, I can't go to the movies. Well, that's okay. You can stay home with your family. That's that's even better. It's a couple years ago that on the Loomis side of things, we had a big family reunion at this big cabin we all were kind of camping out at, and my dad said, you know, Greg, we're going to be there over Sunday. Could you lead a worship service? That'd be great. Yeah, you bet. He goes, I just have one request. Oh, okay, what's that? No offering. I'm like, okay, Dad, we can handle that. At church, we take an offering, don't we? And if you're like me, you also get requests in the mail, on your phone, on your computer, and you're not always sure what to do or how to respond. You can't give to everything, so what do you do? There's 30 verses about baptism. There's 225 verses on prayer. But there's over 2,000 verses on our money and our possessions. In fact, Jesus talked about money more than any single subject. Now, why is that? Well, Because it reflects our heart, doesn't it? Our character. It's issues of stewardship and trust and worship and obedience. There's a lot when it comes to that. So through this letter to the Corinthians, God's going to talk to us today about giving. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he talks to us about these things because we need some help. We need some guidance, right? Paul had founded this church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he's written two letters, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. And he's reminding them that they've been collecting their money for a big offering that's going to the impoverished church and Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to come in a bit, and I'm going to collect that. And I like these verses because it's very positive. There's no guilt or pressure. In fact, the word that shows up most often is the word grace. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, 10 times that word appears. In our passage, 5 times. The grace of giving. And so we're going to look at the positive, gracious side of sort of how to give to God. He never establishes sort of a standard for giving, just the standard of giving. And so here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to talk about how to give to God and just some principles about giving. Here's the first one. To give generously. He says, he's telling the Corinthians, you know, a good example of this are the churches in Macedonia. Now, where's that? These are the northern cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. In modern-day Greece, they're in the north. Corinth is also in Greece, is in the south. So the churches, at least geographically, aren't too far apart from each other, but they're very different. The folks in Macedonia were rather poor and impoverished and had been ravaged by war and kind of taxed heavily by Rome. So this was not a very well-to-do, well, several churches. But somehow, it says, God's grace had motivated them. That was their motive for giving. Not necessarily a need or their consciences or philanthropy or whatever, but God's grace. They had received God's grace and they wanted to pass that along, right? And that's usually true, right? If you and I have experienced God's mercy and love and generosity and his grace, well, then we want to pass that on to other people. It says even in the severe test of affliction, they had joy, an abundance of joy. And their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So there's the idea of being generous. Give cheerfully. Here's the next chapter. He's continuing to talk about giving. And we often hear that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, normally we'd assume that a generous gift would come from wealthier people or a well-to-do church. They, quote, could afford to be generous. These churches did not give out of an abundance. Well, we just had leftover, and so, yeah, you can have that. No. They were, well, what did it say? Go back here. They were experience a severe test of affliction. They could have said, yeah, I know, Paul, you're gathering a collection for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are going through a hard time. But don't talk to us about that. We're experiencing our own suffering. We don't have enough to eat. We don't have a lot of money. We can't send anything. But instead it says, because they were going through that, they had some sympathy and empathy. They realized, hey, we know what it's like to not have a lot. We know what it's like to suffer. And that somehow that motivated them to share with their brothers and sisters. Probably what they gave was probably a small amount. But that didn't matter. They gave generously. They gave cheerfully. Maybe you heard about the guy who, when it came to the offering time, he said, well, I think I could give $10 and not feel it. And the quick usher said, well, why don't you give $20 and then feel it? You know, that it would be a sacrifice and that you could give generously and cheerfully. Here's a third principle. Give willingly. It's interesting. It says that those people begged Paul to give. Paul didn't do the begging. The people in the church did. They said, we want to participate. We are willingly doing this. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. They begged us for the favor, taking part. They didn't see it as a drudgery or a burden or a boy. They saw it again as a great joy, and they were willing to give. See, there can be several levels on to give, right? Where you have to. That's sort of the law. Or you ought to. It's an obligation. Or you want to. That's grace. That's willingly. I don't know what any of you give or how you give, but I see our church as following this. You folks do give very willingly. You have helped not only through your finances. God has changed lives just here in Northfield, but really across America, across the world. You support a lot of missionaries and missions, organizations. You've helped send adults and youth to some of those missions projects. You've paid off our church mortgage. We don't owe anything on our building. What a blessing that is. You give to special needs and special projects, and you give just to the general fund, which keeps things going week after week after week. And nobody is guilting you into doing that. You're doing this willingly and cheerfully and graciously. So good job. Thank you. Here's another principle. Give spiritually. Spiritually. Now, what do I mean by that? Giving is not a financial decision as it is more a spiritual decision. Let's look. For them, Paul says, it's part of your worship. Your spiritual worship. It says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Not sure if that is first in time, that is, I gave myself to God first and then I gave my money, or importance, that in all of this it was first to God and then to other people. Or I like it, it's a combination of both. It's part of worship, he says, that you give yourselves to God and to other people. So picture it like this. I know our offering these days is just in the back, and you can give there or online or other places. But normally, as a normal worship service, you know, that's part of what we do. Well, when the offering plate goes by, you get in it. I know, it takes some strong ushers to collect that kind of an offering, but that's what you're saying. As I think about what I'm going to give to God, it's me. God, here I am. All I am is yours. All you've given me is yours. You've entrusted some things to me to be a steward or a manager. And Lord, I want to give back to you. That's what these verses are talking about. Well, why would somebody do that? Well, their motive is spiritual too. What motivated them was love. He says, now, I'm not commanding you. You can't command grace. Now, maybe you can manipulate a few bucks or guilt people into a little bigger. But this kind of giving, grace giving, no, it's motivated by love. But we get that. If you love somebody, you do want to give them your time and your energy and your resources. And so, same with God. God, I see you at work, and it's wonderful, and I want to be part of that. So it's not guilted or manipulated in any way. It's just a natural response. Paul talked about love earlier in his, well, I'm sure throughout his writings, but if you recall the first book he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he spent a whole chapter, chapter 13, on this topic of love. Let me just read one verse. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love. So, how much do they give? I kept reading these verses this week. How much did they actually give? It never says. Probably wasn't a lot. Because that's not the point. The point is their motive. What, out of what kind of a heart did they give? It's out of a heart of love. And the example they followed, the spiritual example of giving, was Jesus. No better example of giving than Jesus, right? Though he was rich, right? He was the Prince of Heaven. Yet for your sake, he became poor. He came to earth here. Why? So that by his poverty, we might become rich. Might even be a subtle contrast here. Remember Paul said, hey, give like the Macedonian believers. Though they were poor, they gave like they were rich. And Jesus, though he was rich, lived like he was poor. So this whole idea and area of giving, it really is a spiritual example and area. So give to God generously, cheerfully, willingly, spiritually. All right, keep going. Here's number 5 out of 6. Give. Oop, I did that wrong. For give faithfully. A year ago or so, the Corinthians had heard about this opportunity to help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they got they responded pretty well. In fact, they were so enthusiastic and generous or whatever that it even motivated other churches around them and helped really get things going. But over time, their enthusiasm waned a little bit. Maybe they lost a little bit of interest. Paul says, well, keep your commitments. You started well, let's finish well. complete what you've promised to do. Be faithful in your giving. Now, as you know, here at church, we don't have pledge cards, or we don't have people who call you and keep track of everything. And well, we don't have any of that. Why is that? Because we depend on your faithfulness. And you are. Praise God. You are faithful. Before I was a church pastor, 8 years, I was a missionary that lived on support. And I depended on people to be faithful in their giving. They promised that they would give this amount, and both as a single, and then met Debbie and we were married, and we depended on that as a couple. We needed people to be faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in this area of giving, it's tempting to not be faithful. We'll pay our bills and do all this, whatever, and if there's anything left over, okay. Or, you know, I will give if I'm really moved, whatever that means, moved by something. But if not, I'm not going to show any interest. See, that's not really faithfulness. You say, God, I'm committing to this. Help me to be faithful, consistent over the weeks and months and years. Help me to do that. I like the story of Pastor Holstrand in North Dakota. And he was preaching on Sunday, and an elderly woman, Mary, fell and hit her head on the pew in front of her. And an EMT in the congregation called the ambulance, and they came. And as they were wheeling her out, she regained consciousness. And she motioned to her daughter to kind of whisper her something in her ear. Thought, oh boy, this could be her final last words. What is she going to say? She says, my offering is in my purse. That's pretty faithful, isn't it? That no matter what the circumstances are or how you're feeling, you still want to be faithful in what you've committed. Give faithfully. And finally, give proportionally. That is, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. Right? It says, where does it say that they're supposed to give according to their ability? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd give to this and this and, oh man, that would be kind of fun. But here's the deal. God's not so concerned with what I would do if I had $1 million. God's more concerned with what I do have, just right now. He says, proportionally. So that means for some, God expects you to give $5. For others, it's probably more like $500. And apparently the Corinthians were kind of thinking about this and complaining, like, well, if we give now, what if some of this poverty or taxes or war or other stuff, what if we experience that and we're in need? We better not give now. And Paul's trying to ease their apprehension and say, wait a minute. God knows. He knows what's happening in Jerusalem. He knows what's happening with the Macedonian churches. He knows what's happening in Corinth here. And so you don't have to compare. You don't have to worry. You don't have to feel like, well, if I give now, I'm going to come up short later and no one's going to help me, or it's a competition. We gave you this much, so you better give us this much. No. It's not that. And then the last verse there, we won't turn there, but it goes back to Exodus chapter 16, the verse there you see in quotes, who gathered much had nothing left over. The context there, the story was there, is when the Israelites were gathering manna to eat. Do you remember that? Where they said, well, God, what, we're out in the desert here. We're wandering around. You know, there's nothing to eat. He says, oh, I'll provide for you. And so every day for 40 years, God fed them this way. He brought other things too. There was quail and water or whatever, but manna. And some of the Israelites said, well, every day, forget that. I'm going to just collect for the whole week and sort of store it up and hoard it. And I don't. Do you remember what happened to that manna? It got rotten and smelled, and you couldn't eat it. You had to go every day. Well, except the sixth day, God commanded them to collect double, so that on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they wouldn't have to work. They wouldn't have to do that. And it was preserved, and it was fine. Plus, that kept, then they could remember when the Sabbath was, and they could kind of keep track of the time anyway. The point was, you gather what you can, you share with other people, and you don't hoard God's blessings. And whatever, back then and even today, if you needed a little, you gathered a little, and that was fine. If you had a big family and you had to gather a lot, you gathered for that, and your needs were met there too. It didn't matter. So Paul says, give proportionally. Just whatever it is that you have. Well, how to give to God? Obviously, God doesn't need anything, right? He has it all. His resources are infinite. He's not a needy God, but the thing in giving is he gives us the opportunity to sort of participate with him and be part of the team. And as we give whatever we give, God blesses that and blesses us and multiplies it, uses it to bless other people. So we give generously and cheerfully and willingly and spiritually and faithfully and proportionally. Well, let me close with this final story. It's again in church, and the pastor was making an appeal for gracious giving, and a woman of church came to him and handed him a check for $50. And she asked him, well, is this gift satisfactory? He says, well, if it reflects you, it represents you. Well, she stopped and thought about it and asked for the check back. Day or two later, she came with another check for $5,000. Handed him the check, said the same thing. Is my gift satisfactory? Well, he said the same thing, if it represents you. You could tell, again, some truth was kind of penetrating her heart, and she said, okay, give me my check back. Later that week, she came with another check for $50,000. And as she handed the pastor the check, she said, after much prayer and consideration, this does represent me, and I give it with a joyful heart. That's gracious, godly giving. Well, let's pray together as we close. Lord, we admit that giving and trusting you with money can be a challenge for all of us. And so thank you for many places, just this one chapter here today, that you instruct us and encourage us and give us principles. So Lord, help us trust you with this. And I know even some in these days, finances are very difficult. Jobs are difficult. We've lost jobs. We're not sure if there's a job to go back to, or it certainly has changed things. So Lord, in these challenging days, help us to trust you just in very practical ways. Thanks again for this opportunity of giving. Thanks, Lord, that you own a cattle on the thousand hills, and you even own the hills. You own it all. And so help us to be good and faithful stewards of what you've entrusted us with. Thanks, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gave his all for us. Amen.